In Ephesians chapter 5, this evening we're going to be reading from verse 25 through 29. And we're going to be speaking to the husbands tonight. We spoke to the wives last week. And we're going to go to verse 29. Next week we'll cover verse 30 through 32. And we'll just be looking at marriage in general. And then as we get into chapter 6, we'll be taking another look at children and then fathers. Now you notice with me that as we come to verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Father, we thank you again for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together here this week. And we pray, Lord, again, your blessings upon the reading of your precious word. Lord, we ask tonight, as we do nearly every time, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we would just not read over these verses tonight, but these words, Lord, that we would meditate upon them and they would be so real to us, Lord. And we just pray now that your will to be done in the service here tonight, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Now, God's view of manhood and husbands is quite different from what we see in the world. And I'm going to say this because we're going to get to fathers and children in 2 weeks from now. But I'll just say this, is that children will treat their mother many times as the husband treats the wife. And we've seen that. I've seen this many, many times. And I could give you some names tonight, and some of you would recognize them, whereby the husband was rude and in many cases at home and also in public. And I know of one man right now that if I called his name, you know him very well, that both of his children now speak to their mother as he has always spoken to his wife. And so we'll cover that a little bit more as we get on into some other verses here. Now, the context again tonight, as I've said to you, as we've stepped into this part of the chapter dealing with submission, and we looked at wives, now we're looking at husbands. Husbands and wives, and then children and fathers as we look on into this, into the next chapter. And here we find that the man, the husband, is commanded to love his wife. Now that's what he says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." And then you'll notice in chapter 33, he said, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the verse because we're speaking to husbands tonight. And we read those verses last week in reference to wives. Now, he is commanded to love his wife in verse 25 and verse 33. She is commanded in the text to be submissive in verse 22 and also to reverence her husband. Now, it's interesting that these are the two things that really stand out in this chapter. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husbands. And these are the very two complaints that we see most of all in society and in the church. Anybody's done any counseling whatsoever, the complaints are, "He doesn't love me anymore," and he will say, "I get no reverence or respect from her." And right here it is in this text. And we found out, and the reason I spent so much time in verse 18 through 21, we found out here that this cannot be done in the power of the flesh. There is absolutely no way that this will work. There are mutual duties and responsibilities here, and both need not demand this, but they need to perform the duty that God has called them to do. And pray for the other. Amen. Now, verses 18 through 21, again, this can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Now, what we're about to read this evening, I want to say three things about it before we get into it. First of all, it's commanded. It's commanded. It's not an option. It's commanded. Twice he says in one chapter that husbands are to love their wives. And secondly, this is very convicting to men. And in our society, we see some things turned upside down, and the thinking of the world is in contrast to the thinking of the Word of God. And the word love has been redefined. It means lust and everything else today. But here we find, secondly, that this is very convicting. It's against the thinking of the world. And even many of us that came out of the world, have gotten saved, and so forth, we still are probably struggling in some areas when we see the passage where he says, what does it mean to love your wives in a biblical way? And thirdly, let me just say this. This is comforting. It's commanded, it's convicting, and it's comforting. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Jesus Christ is our example. And He's the example of a perfect husband to the church, to the bride. And so He's commanded this. And yes, it's very convicting, and still yet at the same time, it's very comforting because Christ is our example. And He's saying that it can be done. So it's comforting in the fact. You say, well, I'm not living up to that. I don't know a lot that's living totally up to it. But still yet, we find in the Scripture that it can be done because Christ is example and it's commanded. Now, husbands, according to verse 25, husbands, that word is used here, he's obviously to be a provider. He's to be a protector and a preserver of his wife and of his family. Now, here's just a few other brief verses in the New Testament where the word husband is used. I'm not going to turn to them. But in Colossians 3.19, we will turn to that one. Colossians 3.19, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35. I'm just going to give you a few. And John 4, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Let me give you another passage. 1 Peter 3, verses 1. Verses 5 and verse 7. We'll actually turn and read verse 7 toward the chapter 3, verse 7 toward the end of the message. Now, I'm not going to back up in verse 23 and verse 24 where it says the husband is the head of the wife. I believe we dealt with that just briefly last week. And I don't believe that we need to read that. I think that she knows that you're the head because you've probably told her 1,000 times in the last couple of years. And so the wives know that we're the head. You know, they know what's in the Bible, and I'm sure that we've reminded them of that a number of times. So we're just going to go ahead and dive into verse 25 through 29 this evening. And you say, well, there's some tough verses here. I've spent a week on this. You've got 1 hour to spend on it unless you'll go home and pray about it. Amen. But notice he says, as we come back here, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without a blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And you think about that right there, and I'll elaborate on that in just a few moments. If you love your wife, you are actually loving yourself because she has actually become one with you. And so to love your wife is to love yourself and in that sense of the word. And he said, "For no," verse 29, "for no man ever yet hated his own flesh." Now this is true. "But nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." Now, the word husband is like house bond or one who bonds a household together. And a week or so ago, I preached a message titled Household Salvation. And I tried to show you the importance of a husband and a father in the home, as far as his wife is concerned and as far as the children are concerned. And this is an occupation. We talk about careers and occupations, and this is a very high calling, and it is an occupation. It is a vocation whereby God has called us to be if we're husbands. And the word husbandman, you've seen that in the Word of God. And a husbandman is a cultivator, a tiller of the soil. He's a farmer. He's the one that tends the soil. If you take all of these thoughts and put them together, again, as we spoke on household salvation, a husbandman, and put all this together, you get the ideal that he's got a high calling, he's got a responsibility and a duty that God has laid upon him. Now let's turn to Colossians. I told you I'd read this verse, and I want you to notice as we turn here. And then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to kind of lay just a little foundation, and then I want to give you three thoughts this evening from the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Now notice as we come to Colossians chapter 3. Now I don't know about you, but my wife expects me to live up to everything I preach. Now I know that I haven't always done that, but the things we preach, I believe they expect us to live up to that. Amen. Now notice as we come here in Colossians chapter 3, just one verse. I'm going to be reading in verse 19. We read verse 18 last week and commented on it. But notice he said in verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." That is, be not irritated, frustrated, impatient, always picking at her faults, putting her down. We can crush one another, we know, with words and actions, and they deserve to be praised, just as we talked about last week in the issue of reverence, a wife reverencing her husband. They deserve to be listened to, and I know we fail in that a lot of times. They deserve to be exalted and lifted up. And he says here, he says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and notice here in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I want to read in this chapter from verses 4 through 7. We might ask the question of what is love? Well, obviously, love and charity we see many times in the Scripture, meaning the same thing. And it is a generous and unselfish concern for others. And God is love. If we'll learn anything about love, then we'll learn it from God. The Bible said He is love. And I want you to, when I read from this chapter, I want you to notice that every characteristic of love that's going to be mentioned from verse 4 through verse 7, every characteristic of love here is expressed in a verb form, which has to do with action. Love is doing something. Now, it's easy to use the words. It's easy to say it. But according to these verses, love is doing something. And here we see the fruit of love, the nature and operation of love. We're going to see here this is how we are to love our wives. And love always seeks the very best for someone else. Now, notice as we just read through this, and we'll come back to Ephesians in just a moment, and we'll get into our outline. He says here, reading from verse 4, and by the way, if you were to back up into chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts and of the Spirit and so forth that we hear many talk about today, and they should be talked about. But the Bible says in chapter 12, and in verse 30, having all the gifts of healing... Have all the gifts of healing? That's a question. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now look at this. He said, verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." That more excellent way begins in chapter 13 and verse 1 with the subject of charity, which is love. So this thing of charity and love tops the list of everything, even above faith and hope that we see down in verse 13. Now, you'll notice as we come here, and let's just read through these, and I'll make just a few comments on them, but again, to define what love is. Again, we have to go to the Scripture. We cannot trust the world's philosophy and teachings on this particular subject. Now, here we see in verse 4, he said here, charity, first of all, suffereth long. Now we need to think about that here tonight, men, as fathers and as husbands and as men. suffereth long. This is the first thing that's mentioned. This is the first characteristic given to us here of love, expressed in a verb form. This is action. This is that love is doing something. And first of all, it's long-suffering. And that means it's patient. That means it's slow to anger. That means that it can bear injuries and reproaches. The next thing you'll notice in verse 4, he says, in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Is kind. That means it's tender, it's gentle, it's courteous, and it's not hateful. Over the years, we've watched some, and I'm not at this moment, but we've seen some in the church and very rude to their wife in public. And if they can do that in public, you wonder what they do in private. Very, very rude. And he said, notice that charity, love, God, love, good charity, is long-suffering, and then it's kind. You notice the next thing that's mentioned here, charity envieth not. It is not jealous. It is not jealous. You know, some wives have to just get truth on their own. But husbands won't pray, they won't study, they won't think, you know, they won't meditate upon the things of God. I had a man email me the other day, and it's on a particular subject I just preached on back in August. And he had emailed me, and he said that, as a matter of fact, it was over an article we just sent out. We just preached on this back in August and sent the article out a few weeks ago. And he had said that his wife and his daughters had got a hold of this truth before he did, but he wouldn't allow them to practice it. And he said that he just never got in the scriptures and really spent the time that he should do that. And in this email he sent me, now I know this man, I've never met him, but I've known him for about 5 years. We've spoken on the phone many times, but he sent this email. And he said, I had to repent. I had to get in the Scripture. I had to pray. I had to fast. I had to seek God. And he said that my wife and daughters were ahead of me. And he said, they was getting truth before I was getting it. And he said, I had to repent of that and before the Lord and apologize to my wife and my daughters. Well, he said that it envieth not. It is not jealous. Okay? It's not jealous over others or maybe gifts and talents or whatever the case may be. It's not jealous over that. And notice the next thing. It says here in verse 4, is not easily... Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 4, I done went to verse 5. It says here, and charity envieth not. And then he says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It is not pride. It's not inflated. It's not swollen up of its own importance. In James 4:6, if you're taking notes tonight. It is not puffed up. In other words, what is the opposite of pride and being puffed up? It's humility. It's humility. It's humbling ourselves before the Lord. And then notice with me in verse 5. Now, I just felt like tonight this would be a good chapter to come to and lay a foundation before we get into an outline. And he said in verse 5, he says in verse 5, doeth not behave itself unseemingly, and seeketh not her own. Notice that it seeks the welfare of others, not living for self. And then he says, is not easily provoked. Now, there's not easily provoked, that is to anger and to wrath, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't get irritated and angry and bitter and things of that nature easily. That's something many men have to work on. And then next, I want you to notice he says, and thinketh no evil. That is toward others. And by the way, doesn't keep records and don't think the worst of somebody else or those kind of things. And then he says in verse 6, you notice in verse 6, and he says here, and rejoices not in iniquity. In other words, it doesn't justify iniquity or rebellion or falsehood. You can go to Psalms 10:3. Proverbs 28:4 and Isaiah 5:20, that'll just bear the truth of this passage here. But he said in verse 6, he said, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We live in a time where people are calling good evil and evil good. We live in a time where people are latching on. I experienced this week. where people are... I had some criticism this week with some things, and people are latching on to things that are not true in the name of Jesus Christ and throwing away things that are true, that are plain and clear in the Word of God. People are trampling the Bible today in the name of Jesus Christ. This is very sad. And he says here that charity delighteth in the Word of God, delighteth in the things of God. Then he says in verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Spend about 6 months on that one verse. Believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. This is what charity does. In other words, the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. And in Colossians 3:12, he says, put on charity as we put on clothe ourselves in it. In Galatians 5:20, love is the first fruit of the Spirit of God. Love is the foundational principle of all the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice back in Ephesians chapter 5, as we come back here, and again, we're gonna speak to the men at least twice, maybe three times in this, because we're going to talk about fathers when we come down to the subject of children. Come back to that a little bit. And then next week, we're just going to talk about marriage in general. Now, notice in verse 25 again as we come back. He says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Notice that Jesus Christ is the example. He's the best example for a husband. If you're looking, you know, we're always looking around for examples, are we not? And sometimes we get bad examples, and sometimes we get good examples. And I see people sometimes always trying to imitate somebody else's family. Well, it's simple, imitate the family of God. Jesus Christ is the best example of a husband that we can find anywhere. He's a lover to his bride, his church. He's a friend to his church. He's a leader. He's a provider. He's a savior. He's a redeemer. And you can, by the way, can add 100 more to this list. I'm just giving a few. He's a protector. He's a counselor. He's an encourager. We see all these things in the Word of God and even here in the New Testament in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the husband is given here a perfect example. A perfect example, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be a leader, a moral leader. He is to be an emotional leader. He is to be a physical leader and a spiritual leader. This should become his career, that he would strive to be a success in this as he would in some business. Can I get an amen from that? I mean, this is what God has called us to do. Now, I want you to notice, I'm going to give you a three-point outline here and in these verses. And first of all, I want you to notice that Christ's love, we're talking about Christ's love. First of all, it was a sacrificial love. It was a sacrificial love. And I want you to think about this. Again, we've seen in Scripture already that the man assumes the greatest responsibility. He is to be like Christ, and she is to be like the church. Now, notice in verse 25 again, a sacrificial love. Now, I want you to think about this. And you could probably let your mind start working here tonight. I'm going to give you just a few verses on this outside of Ephesians 5, but you could start thinking about all the verses where Christ became a sacrifice for you and I, for His church and for His bride. Amen? There's many verses. So we're going to have three thoughts here tonight about the love of Christ. And that's going to teach us something, because He says that the husband is to love his wife even as Christ also loved the church. Now that's heavy. And that's serious tonight. And it's a command that's given to us. So, first of all, Christ, His love was a sacrificial love. Self-sacrificing. Dying to self. Giving all on her behalf. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth and went to the cross to die. I want you to turn with me, and I'm going to give you two other verses. We'll just turn to the closest one. That'll be in Philippians chapter 2. John 10, verses 17 and 18, if you're taking notes. And also Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. Now, I know a lot of men today that would die for their wife, but will they live for her? See? That's something we got to think about. Even if she does not deserve it. Did the church deserve the love of Jesus Christ? You think about that. Did we deserve it? Did we merit the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us? Even when the honeymoon is over and we get older, He says, love your wives. This is something that does not end. Crucify self. This is the opposite of individualism. And Christ's sacrificial love is seen throughout the Scripture. Now notice as we come to Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 2. The Apostle Paul writing, he said, "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now you could begin thinking tonight, and you could probably put 15, 20, 25 verses with these, talking about the sacrifice that Christ gave for the church when He went to Calvary's cross. Hebrews 12:2 just came to my mind. That's another one. And He did this. He looked for the joy of us, of this bride and this church and the glorification of this church. I mean, He did all of this with joy, looking forward to that. So, first of all, we see that Christ, now if we're going to have the same love that Jesus Christ had for the church, if we're going to have the same love for our wives, then first of all, it is to be a sacrificial love. Turn back with me to Ephesians and notice with me again in chapter 5. A sacrificial love. And that's something that you can spend plenty of time on studying. And now the second thing is going to be in verse 26 and 27, and is the purifying love. A purifying love. First, a sacrificial love, and secondly, a purifying or sanctifying love. That is, that a husband is to work toward her holiness, her godliness, her cleansing, her purity, and her righteousness. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to read verse 25 again, and then verse 26 and verse 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Notice, again, there's the sacrificial love. He gave Himself for it. Now, verse 26 and verse 27, dealing with the purifying or sanctifying love. He says in verse 26 that He might sanctify, that means to set apart, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. We see here that the Lord is interested in keeping His bride pure. And her purity is her beauty, whether it be the church or whether it be our wives. Her purity is her beauty. And you'll notice He said in verse 26 that He might sanctify. That word means to set apart. I think we all know that. Set apart from the world. Set apart by the teaching of God's Word. Now this obviously would be your leadership in the home, but it would also be that you make sure that she is in a Bible-believing church, that she's hearing the Word at home. You encourage her to study herself. You're helping teach her. You're trying to lead her along. You're praying for her. How many pray for you wives? You pray for her. You pray for her well-being spiritually and so forth. And then you make sure that she's under the preaching of God's Word, just like you would your children or other members of your family. Now, we know that as we read through the Scripture, and I don't want to start running to too many verses, other verses, because we want to save time for the prayer meeting here on Wednesday night. But in John 17, verse 17, the Lord talked about His disciples of sanctifying them through the Word. John 15, 3, if you're taking notes, and Psalms 119, verses 9 and verse 11. There's sanctifying power in the Word of God. How many believe that? There's sanctifying power. You see, not only will a man, a husband, fail if he's not interested in his wife and her spiritual condition, if he's not praying for her, if he's not concerned about the teaching and leading and those kind of things, but also if he's not bringing her to the right church. I mean, you know, we've seen so many, my wife and I were talking about this the other day, so many going into churches whereby that they're promoting all kind of things that no family should be exposed to. That could be from music to modesty to a number of things. As a matter of fact, he should not expose her to certain temptations as the weaker vessel. As a matter of fact, when a man sends his wife out in the workplace, it depends on where that workplace is at, but there's a lot of smooth-talking gentlemen out there. You know, you think about this. You, here you are, you work hard, many of you got jobs where you come home dirty, amen? And, you know, and you put your wife out there in a place and in the workplace and people wearing suits and always got kind and nice words, I mean, things can happen. I'm not saying they will, but I'm just saying that's putting her in a vulnerable place, and we are not to expose them to temptations. We're not to do that. We're to protect them. We're to protect them from worldly entertainment. Amen? Whether it be music, magazines, books, whatever the case may be, television. We're to protect them from, we're to make sure that with our families, with modest clothing and things like that. I believe a father is even responsible for his daughters and his sons, you know, that they dress modestly. It's not just a wife to be concerned about that. We need to protect them from impure influence, carnal people, and things of that nature. And many men have different hobbies and things. Well, let this be a hobby. Let this be a part of our career that we'll have a sacrificial love, but we'll also have a purifying love. That our whole goal that would be with our wife and our children, our whole goal was to find ways in which that we can purify them through prayer, through ministering of the Word, carrying them to the right places, hearing the Word of God. And yes, they may even be times where they may be a little confrontation. You know, anytime we're trying to teach the Word of God, there may be that. But we need to do that. The Lord never spoiled His bride. He teaches us the Word, amen? And we need to figure out a way to teach the Word. We need to develop her into a glorious wife. And I'm not talking about with fancy wardrobes and things of that nature. But we're talking about develop her into a glorious wife because her purity is her beauty according to the Word of God. So a man, he is to have a sacrificial love if he's going to follow the Lord and not the world. And he is to have a purifying love. His desire should be is to purify his wife. And the way to do that is by example and by the Word of God. We know that we were saved and cleansed by the Word of God. We know that every good decision that we've made in life, every good decision we've made, it's been because of this book. Amen? It's not been because of the world. It's been because of this book. Just had a man this past week, I'll be careful how I say this, a preacher brag to me about in his church, he said, we're financially secure in our church because we have two income families. You know what he's saying? He said most, just about every wife in the church is working, and that gives security to the church. That's sad, isn't it? That is very sad. So you can imagine where the children are being trained. None of those are in the home if the wives are working out of the home. So that means that wives are out of place, and that means the children are out of place as well. Amen? And everybody's got more money. The home's got more money. The church has more money. But well, I tell you what, it's an abomination in the eyes of God. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. So we see here that according to verse 26 and verse 27, that we see here, that he is to have a purifying love. Notice verse 26 and 27 before we go to the next passage. He said in verse 26, here it is, that he might sanctify and wash it, and cleanse it rather, by the washing of the water of the Word, that he might present it. Notice this is Christ's desire. His desire is that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. Now, I want you to just think about this. What is a spot? It's a stain. And how do you take it out? By washing. What is a wrinkle? We know what that is. You take wrinkles out by ironing, don't you? Amen. But anyway, you can write down James chapter 1, verse 27, not to be spotted by this world. And again, you can write down 1 Corinthians 14, 37, her purity is our responsibility as husbands. The husband has a responsibility to teach and to lead and those kind of things. And here we see that in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So we see very clearly then is that a husband's love is to be a purifying love. That means it's going to take him some time to do that. He's got to live the example, and he's got to be a leader, and he's also got to become a student of the Word of God. Amen? Now notice the third thing in verse 28 and verse 29 is that his love is to be a nurturing and cherishing love. Now that's what we see that Christ did, a nurturing and cherishing love. He says here in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, there's the two words, even as the Lord the church. Now, men, can you say amen to the fact tonight that we do take care of our bodies? When it gets sick, do we try to take care of it? Amen? When it gets hungry, what do we want to do? We want to feed it. When it gets thirsty, what do we want to do? We'll find something to drink, amen? And when it gets tired, what do we usually do? We want to lay down and rest, amen? And we let everybody know we want to lay down and rest when we get tired. In that sense of the word, we pamper our body. I mean, when there's sickness, there's hunger, there's thirst, there's tiredness. And so, he says here that in verse 28, so ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. You think about that. That is, we seek our happiness. Can I get an amen? Y'all not helping me too much tonight. All right, thank you. Do we not seek our happiness? Yes, we do. Well, then we're to seek her happiness, meeting needs, to guard her, protect her. If you have your, if you love your wife, you're just loving yourself. Amen. When the Lord loves His church, He's loving Himself because we're a part of His, part of Him. We're His body. And same is true here. We're going to see next week that a husband and wife, they're one flesh, spiritually speaking. They become one here in the Scripture. And so you'll notice this word nourish. Verse 29, nourishes. Nourish. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on that. You know what that means in Ephesians 6:4? The word is used, nurture. It means to feed. It means to care for, to rear, to meet the needs. And this can include kind words, not criticism, not put down, those kind of things. Include a whole lot of things. And you can write down Revelation 12 and verse 14, where the Lord carried the woman's missionary in the wilderness and nourished her. And then the word cherish. The word cherish here, the Greek word, I believe it's T-H-A-L-P-O, and it means to keep warm. And it's the illustration I read years ago. It said to keep warm as of birds covering young with their feathers. Like making a nest, providing a nest, to put the feathers over those young. That's the ideal here. And listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing in verse 7 of the church at Thessalonica, and he said this. He said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse," that is a mother, a nursing mother, "even as a nurse cherishes her children." He goes on to say, "So being affectionately desirous of you," in verse 8. And that's the ideal with these two words. That's the reason I said it is to be a nurturing and cherishing love. And that may be difficult for us sometimes, and still yet God says that we are to do this. It has to do with tenderness, a tender love and care, to warm, to soften. It has the ideal of to melt, to provide a nest, to provide comfort and protection and things of that nature. Now, in John 14, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ meets our needs. He meets the needs of His brides. Remember what He said? If we'll come to Him in prayer, He said, "I'll answer you." So He meets all of our needs. And so we're to do the same for our bride. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2 to the church, he said, "I'm jealous for you, so I've espoused you to one husband," so to speak there. And he said he had a godly jealousy for them because he was afraid that they will fall away from Christ, that they wouldn't stay close to the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read these again, first of all, and then we'll turn loose of this. Let's read let's just read from verse 25 through verse 39 before we turn loose of this. He said in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." Now these are sobering words. They're comforting words as well, because Christ did it. And Christ is saying, "I'm commanding you to do it," and He's saying you can do it as well. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll close here. And we'll pick up again next week on the subject of marriage in general. But notice in 1 Peter, reading in chapter 3, and we'll close here in this particular passage. You see, Christ's love for the church is unconditional, selfless. It's unmeasurable. And it was done with delight and with joy and pleasure. Hebrews 12:2, why? Because He had a goal in mind. He had a goal in mind. And His goal was that He would have this glorious, pure, clean, righteous bride that would be presented to Him one day. And that should be the goal of every husband, to pray for, to help, to lead, to teach. That should be the goal of every husband, that they would lead their wives in a way that they would become more purified every day. They'd become more righteous, more clean in the sight of God, become more holy in the sight of God. This is what Christ is doing for His church right now. And this should be the goal of every husband, you see. Now notice as we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading here. Now notice as we read from verse 7. Now we read the first six verses last Wednesday night, dealing with wives. And we've seen the issue of holy women and the truths there. Now let's look in verse 7. The very first word is likewise. And the very first word in verse 1 is likewise. And in both of these thoughts, He's pointing us back to chapter 2, verses 21 through verse 25. And I'll read verse 21 of chapter 2. He said, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Christ, again, here's our example. And that we should follow in His steps, whatever that will mean. And in the context, He's dealing with sufferings. But in verse 1, He said, likewise, ye wives. And in verse 7, He said, likewise, ye husbands. I got a message, if you want to listen to it again sometime, we preached a few years ago, titled, Heirs, I think, Joint, how did I title that? I can't remember how to title it. Heirs Together. Heirs Together, I believe is the way we titled that. And that's exactly what He says in this passage. He says, verse 7, He said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Yeah, that's the title I gave it. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, He said as much in that one verse to the husband as He said in six verses to the wives in the previous thoughts here. And you notice that, again, here's a command. And again, He's using Jesus Christ as the example. And He says in this passage, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, that is respect and praise, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now we know that in a sense of the word that a woman is weaker physically speaking, not spiritually and so forth, but physically speaking. I mean, that's pretty obvious as we look around us. But you'll notice He said in this passage, He said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwelling with them according to knowledge. And I know that I've failed in this many times, but that means understanding her heart, understanding her feelings, understanding her needs, being her strength, even listening, being sensitive, and I could go on with a list of synonyms. But that's basically what this is saying. Christ nourishes and cherishes His bride. And a man is to do the same thing. So He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to understanding. Understanding them. Say, I don't understand them. Well, we have responsibility to understand them. Again, this is a command that's given, and it's something that can be done. Can I get an amen? Why do I have to ask for amens? Huh? I think I heard a few when I was preaching about the wives, and, now notice with me, He says here, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. Now notice, let this sink in. I don't know about you, I read these verses, and I even fail in it sometimes, but I read these verses, you know. And I go back and read these from time to time, and try to keep some of these things in my mind. It's easy to forget them. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now look at this. We're heirs together. There's no experience affects the one without affecting the other. Spiritually speaking, we're equal in Christ. You think about the wife that's submitted to us men are equal with us in the Lord. They're not inferior. Amen? And sometimes they're even more intelligent. And then I've seen in a lot of cases be more spiritual. And there, so He said we're heirs together. You see. When it comes to the kingdom and the inheritance and the rewards and all those things, there's equality there. And then He says in the latter part of this verse that your prayers be not hindered. That's worth it all, isn't it? That your prayers be not hindered. We need to, this is something we need to work on for Christ's sake and for our wife's sake, but it's also something that we need to be working on so that our prayers will be answered. I don't like praying prayers that aren't going to get above the ceiling. Amen? I want my prayers to be answered. And so He's saying that our prayers be not hindered. Well, I'm going to stop right here and we'll pick up again in Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll be looking at the one flesh relationship in the marriage next Wednesday night.